Oh, good morning, children. How are you today? Good, I hope you're good. Glad you're here today, Sabbath day. Well, today I have a little thing I'd like to talk to you about. And have any of you ever carried something really, really heavy before? Yeah.
At the end of school, your backpack's filled with all the books and stuff you take home. So that's when your backpack's really heavy.
The backpack, yeah. Heavy. Matt?
39 water bottles.
Oh, 39 water bottles. Was that heavy? Yeah. And more? Do you have something you carry? A heavy ball. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fabian?
A what?
A weight. And you had one? Your grandma's Bible was heavy? Yeah. That can be heavy. Yes. Sean? A bowling ball. Yeah, those can be heavy. Yeah. Sometimes you help your mom maybe carry groceries in, is that right? Sometimes those could be heavy. Here's another picture of a little girl helping her mom carry groceries in, and they can be heavy. Yeah. So we've all experienced carrying things heavy before. And, you know, some people, those can be called heavy burdens. Yeah, they're kind of heavy burden. It's a burden to carry. Some people put like their heavy burdens on their doggies. Here's a picture of a doggie carrying some of their heavy burdens. Yeah. Oh, and here's a really heavy burden. These little donkeys are having to carry. I don't think we could carry all that, could you? No. All that straw? Yeah. Sometimes people use animals to help carry heavy things, heavy burdens. This lady, what's she using to carry her burden? Yeah, a horse. Yeah, and she put him in a basket. Mm-hmm. Oh, look at this gentleman. What's he using to carry his heavy? A bicycle. Oh, is that the way it is in the Philippines? Yeah. Our country might be different from other countries, too, of carrying things. Yeah, we have cars here to help carry and trucks. But other countries, here's another man. He's having to carry his heavy load with his bicycle. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, and this lady, she had a good idea to put it on. Yeah. She put hers on a stick. I don't know what these sticks are called. Does anyone out there know what sticks are called in, like, China? Here's a lady from China. She put hers on stick. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, and some people even put things on their head to carry. You'll see different countries, they'll carry things on their heads. Yeah. Here's another picture of children having to carry heavy loads on their head. It is a good way to carry things. Yeah. Well, anyway, did you know the Bible talks about heavy things? They're called burdens, heavy burdens. And there's a scripture. We might have heavy burdens like your books in your backpack, or sometimes our heart feels heavy, a heavy burden in our heart. Like if something's gone wrong that we were expecting to go right and the burden goes into our heart, and sometimes we just can't carry it. And you know what the Lord says to do? He says, give me your burden. And we got to let go. To let go, like when we carry something, we've got to let go, right? And I brought a little object lesson here today about how things can get heavy. Let's see, I'll need one volunteer. Celine, would you like to come up? Okay, we'll see how heavy things can get. Okay, can you come around here, Celine? Okay. Yeah, I think that will work. Let's see how much you can lift. Okay. Can you lift that? Oh, yeah, real easy. Yeah, let's see how much. Okay. How about that? Oh, good. Yeah. Okay, sometimes the burdens of life get even more. We might have bills to pay. Oh, yeah. We might have work we need to get done at home. Yeah, we can. Oh, is it getting a little heavier?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Can you think of a burden you might have? Homework? Homework? Homework could be a little heavy. Yeah. Okay. Oh, still? Okay. Let's add two this time. Good. Let's add the last two and see. Okay. Oh, we just sometimes can't carry these burdens. Yeah. Oh, do you think you want me to carry it for you? I don't think you could carry that for very long. I think if two of us carried it, we could carry it out, right? Maybe you can help me carry it out in just a few minutes, okay? Thank you, Celine. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, knock him. Okay, well, there's a verse in the Bible that I'd like to read to you about burdens of life. And it comes from Psalm 55, verse 22. And the Lord says, cast your burden. He says, you don't have to just give it. You can cast it to me. On your knees in prayer. Sometimes you even want to go on your face and pray when the burdens get too heavy. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will carry it with you. In fact, He can carry it all the way that we can't. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So give your burdens to the Lord. Even if it's a heavy backpack or something heavy you're carrying, He will help you carry it. Yeah. Well, let's pray, okay? Dear Father, we just thank you that you can carry burdens that we can't. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all to remember to talk to you each day to give you our burdens and concerns. And bless these children and keep them ever in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, we ask, Father, for your presence. We ask, Father, for your Spirit. We ask, Father, for you to anoint each one of our minds and hearts and prepare us, Lord, for what you would have for us today on the Sabbath. Father, lead and guide and direct us and help us to love one another and help us to forgive one another. Father, as I hold the blue cards in my hand, Father, I lift them up before your throne and your grace. And Father, I ask for your special will upon each request. There may be many here who are unspoken, We ask, Father, you would also answer those prayer requests. There are many here today who are not with us in our midst. They have gone to Harlan Manis' funeral. We ask, Father, you would be with that family, be with those who are traveling, and have mercy upon them. There are many brothers and sisters, Lord, who are at the camp meeting. We ask, Father, for your special presence with them. And today, Father, as Brian brings to us the message, we ask, Lord, you would give us your will to empty our mind and to empty our heart of the world and of the cares. And, Father, help us to listen. Help us, Father, to hear the words that you would give to him. And, Father, may it strengthen us today in our walk with you. We thank you, Father, for this time that we would have the freedom to come together as brothers and sisters and a family and a church. And, Father, we ask that you would help us to look upon all the things that are happening in our life and in our world, Lord, with your divineness. And, Father, just guide and lead and direct us today that all that we would say and do would bring honor and glory to you. And, Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How can someone be rich toward God? In Luke 12, verses 13 through 22, it describes a man who wanted Jesus to convince his brother to divide their family's inheritance. Jesus, however, followed the inquiry with a series of teaching. A teaching that is still relevant today, the Christian living. Jesus warns us against greed. In Luke 12:22, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." One's life should not consist of accumulating much possession and forget about God. Jesus urged listeners to seek the kingdom of God, centering their lives on God's eternal kingdom. The promise is that God will provide us for the physical needs we needed and for those who give priority to God's kingdom. You know, reading this passage, there's one man that stood in my mind. His name is John Rockefeller. I know many of you know him. He was born wealthy, very fortunate. He was born in the mid-1800s. When he got his wealth, instead of he could stay at home and just do nothing. He can live. But instead, because he's a Christian, he believed in God, he has a burden. In his heart, he has a burden to share it with people. He was an American philanthropist. In fact, he is the first philanthropist. He basically created the philanthropy institution in the United States. He was also an American industrialist. On all his money that he inherited, he did not keep it for himself. He was a visionary. He established a lot of companies, very successful companies, which in turn, to name a few, he was the founder of University of Chicago, and of course the Rockefeller University, and one that is noted was Rockefeller Institution. This institution also establishes the John Hopkins School of Public Health and also Harvard School of Public Health. Not only that, besides doing a lot of those charity in United States, he also went global, overseas. In fact, just reading his biography and everything, I was very surprised to find out that he is the man behind funding and in establishing one of the largest Christian university in my very own country, in Iloilo City, which is the Central Philippine University. he funded this. And to me, I was amazed to observe and see this, because why would a man give his millions of dollars, his hard-earned money, to the country that he never been, and to the people that he never knew? John Rockefeller did a lot. He was he's not just a philanthropist. He also established, he was not a physician. He was not in no way in medical field, but he was able to establish a medical research, which in turn helped eradicate the huge issues at the in the early 1800s, which is the hookworm and the yellow fever. And the other guy that really impressed me, it was named Robert Schweitzer. He was not born wealthy, but all his life he prayed to God. He dedicated his life to be a physician. And upon his graduation, he was a Prince German physician. Upon his graduation, instead of staying in Germany and earning a lot of money, he chose to go to Africa. And he traveled there with no money, nothing, just his knowledge from the school that he learned to be a physician. He saw the need in Africa. He establishes a very huge hospital, which is named after his name, Robert Schweitzer Hospital in West Central Africa, that until now is one of the largest in West Central Africa. These two men are great men, well-known men, that was able to help and share their wealth, their knowledge, their time. Well, I was thinking this in my mind, what about us? What about us ordinary people? You and me, what has God given us? Has God given you talent, influence, free time? What are we doing about it? Are we sharing it? I know a lot of people here, each of us here in our congregation has our own gift that God given us. Are we using it, my dear family? I know I'm one of guilty on that. And life in America is so busy. We have no time. But if you have a job, you can share it to God, to our church. May the Lord help you to be rich toward God as you support the local ministry with your offerings today. Can the deacon come forward?
let's stand.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the creator and the source of all good things. You have given us the gift of being your children. You have given us your Son to save our sins. Thank you for the redemption. Thank you, Father, for being so generous to us. You have given us many blessings. You have given us a home to take shelter in, a clothes to feel warm, a food to nourish our body, and water to keep us from being thirsty. Father, grant us the strength and the faith to be generous as you. Help and direct us to use the talent, the wealth, the faith, and the strength to fulfill your purpose and your promise and to hasten your coming. You have shown us what it means to be generous. We want to pay it forward, not only to our church, but to all humanity, just like John Rockefeller. May this tithe and offering and other gifts multiply and be used according to your will. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, church. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles there, I'll give you a moment. I'll be reading today from a different version, the New Century Version. Matthew, chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to the place where John was baptizing people. And when John saw them, he said, "You are snakes. Who warned you to run away from God's coming punishment? Do the things that show you really have changed your heart and your life. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God could make children for Abraham from these rocks. The axe is now ready to cut down the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." May God bless His word today. Amen.
Do I have a connection yet? There we go. Happy Sabbath, everyone. stage presence of a child. They just come up here, sit on the chairs, oblivious to that there's about 80 to 90, maybe 100 people watching them. If we were that bold as adults to be able to come up front and share what we have to share about the Lord. My journey, I want to start off with, well, first, before we start anything, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, we come before You. We come before Your Son and the Holy Spirit. And we come before You ready to listen to what You have prepared for us. In Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was raised in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Green Bay, Wisconsin, in the far north. And my journey has taken some really interesting, bumps and bruises, but happy times and good times. And I'm sure each one of us here has had those times in our own lives. The good times, the happy times, but the sad times and the trials in our lives. It was I'm not going to pretend to calculate all the years. I probably could, but years ago, God called me to go to Union College and take a degree in theology. And to preach. And to do the various things to become a pastor. And 6 years ago, I was a pastor in this conference. Through some circumstances, I am, 2 years ago, I was no longer a pastor. Oh, employed pastor. I am still, I believe, called to be a pastor. And when I got here 2 years ago, unbeknownst to me, only realized a week, or actually this last Wednesday, that the pastor had been thinking about inviting me to come up here and speak. But it was only, I would say, probably about a month ago, maybe a month or month and a half ago, that Esther was sitting, my wife, who sang, was sitting where she was, and as Nick was up here preaching, she said, "You know, Brian is gifted, that you have gifted him with preaching. He would love to get up and preach here. Lord, prepare some way for him to speak." And it was that, after that church service, that the pastor had asked me. The Lord prepared this to us, it seemed like months ago. But actually, after this last Wednesday, it was actually 2 years ago. Because the pastor had said, at those that were at prayer meeting know what I'm talking about, power surge. He said, "I wanted to invite you, but the Lord said it, the time is not right." And a month ago, apparently the time was right. For this message, for this time period, I want to bring that out, not because I'm trying to bring attention to myself. Because actually this sermon has everything to do with not yourself. It's an oxymoron, actually, because it's about yourself, but not really yourself.
How many of you remember the sermon last week? The pastor, as he was preaching the whole entire time, I thought, okay, Lord, don't let him preach my sermon. Lord, you gave this message to me. Don't let him preach the sermon. And as he kept going, for those that were not there, a summary about it, and for those that were there, is it safe to say it was about being God-centered? God-centered. Getting rid of self, not just being selfless, but being God-centered. The sermon today is entitled Before the Closing Hours. And you could turn in your Bibles to John 15. John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want, as you're turning there, I want to give you some context around this text. This text, most people just, we know the very first verse. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. We know these texts. But seldom do we really think about it in the context of where it is. The context is in the upper room of the Passover, in the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth. They had just gone through Passover. They had just heard Jesus talk about the bread. He talked about that, I am going away. I am going to prepare a place for you. John 14, 1 through 3. And John, he finishes out this chapter in the upper room about being so close to each one of us that He wants us inseparable from Him. He wants you to be hid in Christ. The picture that you see up there, you're wondering, what does that have to do with being hid in Christ? Well, this is a picture of the sky at the time of what they call the new moon. And my daughter loves the moon. She says that God has made the moon just for her. Maybe some of you have thought that as well. And I said to her this, it says the evening, you see here, it says 8 p.m. But it was actually Sabbath morning that I saw the picture. And I said to my daughter, the moon is up. She said, oh, I want to see the moon. Well, you can't see the moon. Not only is the sun up, but what has to happen in order for the moon to be seen is that the sun needs to reflect on, the moon reflects the sunlight. So if the moon is too close to the sun, as it is here, it cannot reflect the sunlight. Thus, you don't see the moon. And I said in a sermon I preached at Newton, I said, wouldn't it be so nice that we can be like the moon, so close to the Son of Righteousness, that we are not seen, but the Son of Righteousness is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is seen and not us. That we are so close to Him, so inseparable, that we see Christ and not ourselves. You can see why I was in a little bit of fear and intrepidation, well, whatever word that is, when Pastor was preaching last week. But then I realized
it carried so well. The Lord prepared. The Lord plans. If you think in your life, in the stage that you are right now, maybe there are some bad things happening in your life right now, some questions that you're not sure about. Why is this happening? Illness, death in families, separations, be what it may. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as you can see here, illustrated in this picture, simple picture, Jesus and in the circle of Jesus are we. He says, we are to abide in Him. The Greek word meno actually means to remain in Him, which goes along with what he says. He says, you, in verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And he says, abide, which means also remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me or remain in me. The title of the sermon, again, before the closing hours. Think of what they are just experiencing in these closing hours of Jesus. As Jesus is talking about Himself suffering, that He needs to go away, that you can't come with me. In a little while I am going, but in a little while I will come back. And the expression on the disciples' faces, as Jesus is talking about them, Him leaving them, 3.5 years of being with Him, going through thick and thin. And now, their beloved Savior, their beloved Lord, their beloved Teacher is going to leave. And they hang on that more than the phrase, but I will come back. I will come back. It says that I am the vine and you are the branches. That when you abide in Him, you can bear fruit. But when you are apart from Him, when you do not bear fruit, He takes away, and every fruit that He prunes, in verse 2, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5 says, apart from me, you could do nothing. Apart from the vine, you could do nothing. There's some quotes that I found, and most of them are from the books of Acts of the Apostles or Desire of Ages. And if you see AA, that's Acts of the Apostles. DA is Desire of Ages. Here it says in 586, it says, Christ is spoken of as walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. This is in reference to Revelation chapter 1. It says, thus is symbolized His relation to the churches. He is in constant communication with His people. He knows their true state. He knows if you are remaining in Him or if you are apart from Him. He knows. He observes their order, their piety, which just means their religious conduct, and their devotion. In reference again, he says, if the candlesticks were left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die. If we are apart from our Lord and Savior, we are left to our own, and we will languish and die. The flame in us will be extinguished. But it says, but He is the true watchman in the Lord's house, the true warden of the temple courts. So, in this reference, He is talking about, He is the one that trims and keeps the candles burning. He is the one that will make sure, and He wants you to stay within Him and remain in Him. Even when the tempests blow and the various trials may try to assail you, you have the Father on your side. Because if you look at it, it says in verse 2, it says, He, referring back to the Father, the vine dresser, is the one that prunes you so that you may bear fruit, more fruit. It is He who is taking care of you. It is Jesus who is taking care of you. The Trinity wants you to remain, wants you to succeed in these times of peril. It says here in Acts of the Apostles, same page, 586, He says, He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If He did not do this, they would become fallen stars. How important it is to abide, to remain, to be with the Lord, to be with the vine, the life giver. It says here in John 15, kind of going over the first couple of verses here, the little bit of a summary of abiding and imparting. You have fruit when you abide, and you bear much fruit when you abide. And not only that, but His word abides in you. Which means that you are obedient to Him. You're following His word. You are studying your scriptures. Too many people want Jesus without the Bible. It says, ask and it shall be done. And as Ron Cluzet says, this does not mean that if you ask for a Lamborghini, it shall be done. This is talking about your spiritual condition. This is talking about salvation, which is constantly and evermost the desire of the Lord. Your salvation, my salvation, is the desire of all ages. It is the message of the patriarchs and prophets, and the prophets and the good kings. Ask, and it shall be done. Do you desire to remain in Him, to be pure, to be saved? Is that your desire? Or does something else have your attention? Does something else have that pull on you? Our desire should be His desire, which is to be saved. It says, you will be His disciple. You will be His disciple. You will follow Him. Whatever He says, whatever light He gives you, you will follow it. When the Lord told me several years ago, Brian, leave Green Bay, Wisconsin. Go to Lincoln. Become a pastor. I got up and went. When the pastor asked me to preach, I could have easily said, leave it to somebody else. If God has called you to take away various things, then He knows what's best. Like the young ruler says, go take all that you have and sell it and give it to the poor. When you are apart, the other things, joy and friends. When you are abiding in Him, there is joy. And as I said to Emma earlier this morning, we were singing the song about smile, smile, it's better than pining. Smile, smile, and the clouds will go away. Does not mean you're going to always have a sunny day. It does not mean that you're not going to have a cloud here, a cloud there. But what it does mean is you will have a joy in yourself. You will be able to smile in your heart, even though it may be raining or pouring or maybe a hurricane out there. But you will smile within your heart. And just like the joy that God gives you, you may be in pain, unspeakable pain and suffering. But because you have the Lord, as Paul and Silas could do in the prison, shackles on their arms and legs, and they can still sing hymns. Live in a city like Nazareth, as despicable and evil as it could be, with temptation everywhere, and still be able to sing a joyous, happy hymn. Apart, no fruit. Apart, you are cast out and burned in fire. See, I'm kind of going in. The Lord had pointed me in a direction with the John 15. Most of the time that I've heard about fruit, that you will bear fruit, abide in me and you will bear fruit, has been pointed towards abiding in Him and you will have disciples. You will bring people into the church. That's the aspect that I've heard of John 15. But the one that the Lord pulled me towards this time around when I was looking at it, He said, this is more about the character, the fruit you have. What fruits do you bear? Do you bear any fruit? Or are you like the fig tree? When Jesus goes in, at the time that figs should have been on the tree, He reaches into the tree to find a fig and finds none. It says, that tree that has no fruit will wither up and die and will be thrown into the fire. You do not bear the fruits. And in our... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Apart, you can do nothing. And I want to emphasize that. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. Nothing that is worthwhile salvation-wise. Oh, you can do your bills. You can do the various things that worldly people do. Yeah, that's doing, well, if you can consider it something. But when you look at the whole scheme of things, sports, think of what you desire the most. And if it is apart from Jesus, I want to really push you to ask the Spirit, is this really something necessary? Is it really necessary? Because when we fill our lives with those various things that are not heavenly, that are not righteous, that are not apart, that are apart from Jesus, if we fill our lives with these things, the love of Jesus will no longer be in our heart, and this is what replaces it. Hatred. It may not be today, it may not even be tomorrow, but if you push Jesus out of your heart, if you are without Jesus, if you focus more on the worldly things, as I said, it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but eventually that love in your heart that only Jesus can provide will disappear. Because eventually you will be pushing Jesus out. And Jesus, who is love, will be out of your heart. Acts the Apostle says about those that John desired that there would be love. He says, but gradually came a change came. People that had Jesus in their hearts, that loved, a change started happening. It says the believers began to look for defects in others. They started dwelling on mistakes, giving place to unkind criticism. They lost sight of the Savior and His love. They became more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory than the practice of the faith. In their zeal to condemn others, they overlooked their own errors. They lost the brotherly love that Christ had enjoined. And saddest of all, they didn't even know it. They were unconscious of their loss. They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives, and that having shut the love of God out of their hearts, they would soon walk in darkness. It starts gradually. What is it that is keeping you from completely abiding in Christ? What worldly thing is keeping you away from Christ? That is slowly pushing Christ out of your life, when we should be God-centered, we should be Christ-centered. What is slowly pushing it away? Because if we do not become aware of it, sometimes we can go to the point where we have our various sins that pop up, and we focus on putting out the fires, putting away the various sins. And this is good. But unless we look at what caused us to sin, if a fire happens, is starting to catch fire and is burning down. Firemen come there and they put out the fire. They go in afterwards and they inspect the place and they look for what caused it. And sometimes, and I've heard this, one of them could be that they see that there are too many plugs plugged in an outlet, which is a fire hazard. What caused the fire? But if we just put out the fire and go from fire to fire to fire and not deal with the root, not deal with what is driving us away from Christ, what is pushing Jesus out, to eventually where we no longer abide in Him. And we know what happens to the branches that do not abide. So the thing is love. How do we love? How do we love? It says here, the husbandman, the vine dresser, prunes away the harmful growth, that the fruit may be richer and more abundant. Herein is my Father glorified, said Jesus, that ye bear much fruit. God desires to manifest through you the holiness, the benevolence, the compassion of His own character. Yet the Savior does not bind the disciples' labor to bear fruit. He tells them to abide in Him. Too many times, we're the ones putting out the fires. We don't even realize it. Like, well, we can do without this sin. I can get rid of this sin. I know if I try hard enough, I can do it. But I tell you what, when a time comes where the situations are not favorable to you, you will become a fallen star. You won't bear fruit in those times. And you will wither up. It is when He is the one that cleanses us. It is when He is the one that we are abiding in Him. He is the one. And as He puts it, the Father is the one who prunes. Never noticed that before, looking at John 15. The Father. In a world that depicts the Father as this cruel person, this cruel deity, that we have to go to Jesus to appease the Father. But the Father loves you as much as Jesus does. It saddens. And I can imagine the tears rolling down the Father's face, as it were, when He sees His children blame Him. But John, 1 John 4:8 says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And when we exhibit hatred and angriness, it is because Jesus is slowly being pushed out by something we have let in. Something that we have let take control of our lives. The Pharisees, as they came to John the Baptist, he says, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you of the coming wrath?" And what does He say? He says to them, bear fruit with your repentance. For the axe is already at the root. And where it'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. John 15. The branch that is withered up, that does not bear fruit, will be cast into the fire. Same thing. We must bear fruit. The only way we could do that is by remaining in Jesus. Remaining in the Lord. Now this next slide. I feel as though I need to warn you a bit. Because this is going to cut deep. When you think of pruning, have you thought of pruning? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're not a... I don't exactly have a garden. My sister-in-law and my wife are now building in a garden, and they're a little bit more agricultural than I am. But there are various types of prunings I recently came about to learn as I was going through this. There's a thinning cut and a heading back cut. And in this video that I was watching about pruning, it mentions that you have to make the tree bleed. It will hurt the tree. You have to cut. Some of you know. You, I see you bobbing, you know, nodding your heads, not bobbing your heads. You're nodding your heads. You know this. You have to hurt the tree. And actually, they said that for those, depending on how much you want to cut back, it says you will actually hurt in production that year. If you cut back too far, if you can handle it, do it, because eventually, guess what? You will bear much fruit. And the fruit will be healthier. At one point, one of the benefits is that it'll actually have more sweetness, more sugar content. Isn't that cool? The pruning will cause pain. But look at this. It is the Father who applies the knife. He works with no wanton. And I had to look up that word because I don't know what it means. He does not just aimlessly just cut. He does not just for fun, let's say, I'm going to prune this area, cause this pain, and make sure that they suffer for it. Because they're not following me, and I want them to, so I'm going to make them suffer. No. He does not do it with no wanton hand or indifferent heart. There are branches trailing on the ground, and I want you to visualize that. Trailing on the ground, branches on the ground, down here. Trailing on the ground. These must be cut loose from the earthly supports. And I had discussed this with my wife and mother-in-law. And I was trying to figure out what that means, earthly supports. In context to this, what does earthly supports mean? And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, I want you to ask that yourself. I want you to search your heart with the Holy Spirit and ask yourself, what are the earthly supports that are tying you to this earth, that are tying you to the ground, that must be cut loose? For me, it was sports. For me, it was video games. For me, it was technology of sorts. My phone has become a burden. Facebook has become a burden. Social media and other places has become a burden. Whatever it may be, politics can be a burden. Now that's a touchy subject, but it can be a burden. Whatever it is, earthly supports, I want you to... For me, that's what those things were. Not saying that's what it is for you. I want you to really look at your lives. It says, which their tendrils are fastening. They are to reach heavenward and find their support in God. This is talking about I am the vine and you are the branches, that connection, this is no casual touch, no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine, the communication of life, the strength, and fruitfulness of from the root to the branches is unobstructed and constant. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in Him. His perfect humanity is that which all His followers may possess And look at that. If they will be in subjection to God as He was. I am the vine, and we are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. When He prunes you, you will bear more fruit. Whatever trial that may be. For the immediate disciples, it was the cross. He said, they will come and the world will be rejoicing because He is gone. They will rejoice, but we will be sad. And they were sad. And they were to be scattered like sheep. And they were scattered. But they came back. And we know the disciples, what Peter did, what James did, what Nathan and Thomas. We know what those 11 disciples did. And what they did for what they gave up for Peter, it was prejudice. It was the prejudice of Gentiles. It took a while, but he did. You've been seeing this picture. This picture is of me. I took it. It was National Day of Prayer. And I had opened the church from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. for anybody in the community to come and pray. Some people did. A lot of people did not. When you abide and you are pruned and you bear much fruit, the fruit may not be as visual that you would like it. It may not be as applauded by men and women as you would like it. But what you do for God, He will reward you for it. Before the closing hours, this world is closing. His coming is soon. And there will be times where if we are not abiding in Him, that our earthly supports are still attached, we may wither up and bear no fruit. We need to be God-centered. We need to abide in Him. People need the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, You know each of our hearts. You know our true piety. You know our devotion. Lord, some of us here need a lot of pruning. But Lord, You know which places to cut and when to cut. And Lord, when You do cut those earthly supports, may we not go back to them like a dog returns to its vomit, Lord. But may we sever all ties. This is my prayer for each one. Our prayer, Lord, for each of us. There will not be a single person here missing from your kingdom. There will not be a single person in our associations that will not be missing from this, from your kingdom. Lord, that you will help us to do what is possible to save all. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For our closing song, page 312, Near to the Cross. Can we all stand?
Jesus, keep me near the cross, where a precious
us bow for prayer for the benediction. Dear Jesus, bless us. Bless us with your presence. So much so that the earthly things that seem so attractive may be so dim in our view. Lord, that as we look at your cross, the suffering that you went through, Lord, you may sustain us. And that is the blessing that each one of us looks for and desired in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Be seated.